read Galatians 2:20 and 21. And in light of what we're studying, I want you to look at one other passage in Paul's epistles. This is found in Colossians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 14. And he erased the certificate of debt with its obligation that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. So many pastors or preachers will come to a text with a preconceived notion of what they want the text to say, and then impose that doctrine upon the text. Galatians 2:20 has suffered this kind of abuse at the hands of well-meaning preachers who want to teach that this is some kind of second-level experience. Down through the church history, there have been people that taught there are two stages to the Christian life. There is the initial stage where you come to faith in Christ, and then at some point you have a crisis experience. And sometimes you have to have a refreshing work of the Holy Spirit in your life to bring you to that next level in spiritual maturity. And this text is used that way. And so people will tell us that we must experience crucifixion to the self in order to discover the pathway to spiritual victory. And so they turn this passage that Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ, into a subjective experience that you have to have. Now, I grew up in churches in which there were altar calls. Maybe you have experienced those. And people were called to come forth and receive Christ, like you would see at the Billy Graham Crusade. And I can remember as a child singing 16 verses of Just As I Am, ad nauseum. And the pastor would say, I'm not leaving till someone comes forward. Well, there would then be the appeal for rededication. Is your life with Christ cold? Have you been backsliding? Well, come forward and rededicate your life. And then people would come forth and rededicate their life 5 or 6 times a month. It seemed like it never ended. But it drew upon this same notion that you're living a defeated Christian life because you haven't had a particular kind of experience. And so appeal is made to this passage. Well, I repeat, this passage has nothing to do with an experience that you subjectively have. Paul is talking about something that has happened. No, there's an old Negro spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And in a very real sense, in the mind of God, you were there. Let me tell you, when we look at the cross of Christ, and notice how this text has to do with dying to something twice. Paul dies to the law. In what sense? Paul dies with Christ. In what sense? Paul now lives free from the law. In what sense? He's now free to live in Christ. In what sense? If you look at this passage, it reveals some surprising things about the cross. There were at least 4 things that were nailed to that cross upon which Christ was crucified. What's the most obvious? Jesus was. He was nailed to a Roman cross. You remember that after his resurrection, he showed the wounds that he had experienced. The nail prints in his wrist were obvious indication that he had been crucified, nailed to a cross. But now, other things were there also. Remember, Pilate had nailed to a cross a subscription, an inscription. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But there were 2 other things nailed to that cross. Notice that Paul says that this debt of ours, the debt of sin, the passage in Colossians, let me read it again for it. Notice how it says this. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and nailed it to the cross. What is this certificate of obligation? Well, in the ancient world, you entered into fiduciary relationships with a person who loaned the money and you were a borrower. You would have to sign basically an IOU, and it's legal. and your name would be on the document. I hereby pledge to repay to so-and-so this amount. You're now in debt to an individual who you have promised to repay. Now, Paul says, this was an obligation. You cannot back out of it. You know, you see these commercials on TV? If you have too much credit card debt, $10,000 or more, here's something the credit cards company do not want you to know. You can get out of owing your debt. Personally, I think that's cheating. When you sign an agreement to pay someone a certain amount for services rendered, you ought to do it. In fact, we're told in Scripture to owe no man nothing except love. Well, the Bible uses the language of financial debt interchangeably with what we incur when we sin. The Lord's Prayer, we just recited it. What do we say in there that sounds monetary? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Paul talks in Romans about the wages of sin, something that you earn. The wages of sin is death. And so you are incurring debt daily when you sin. And God is counting the interest. Do you not know that you are storing up wrath? And your sins are accruing a greater and greater amount of guilt? So what happens, Paul said, when Christ died, this certificate of debt, this document that told about what we are obligated to pay, is nailed to the cross. And what's written on the bottom of it is paid in full. You all have heard the famous hymn writer Horatio Spafford. We sing the hymn. What is it? What is he famous for, Betty? My sins, not in part, but in whole, is taken away. Remember that hymn line from Horatio Spafford? Oh, the great relief. My sins, not in part, but in whole, have been taken away. You see, he is rejoicing over the fact that his conscience now is freed from the obligations of being in debt. Now, we recited from the Belgian Confession that when a person comes to Christ, it doesn't mean he is free from the presence of sin. He's not. Christians experience the reality and presence of sin all through their life. And I've made this distinction before, and I'll make it again. There's a difference between reigning sin, sin that rules and reigns a person's life, and so they're captive to it, and remaining sin. Sin remains in all of us. But just think about it. We're told, and I've said this time, that on the day of judgment, the books are going to be open, and all that people have said, done, and thought are going to be recorded. And God is going to judge out of that book. And no one's going to have sanctuary. God is going to hold them accountable, responsible. Now, can you imagine for a moment? And J.C. Ryle, that great Anglican preacher of the 19th century, once did this. He said, think about how many sins you have committed in the last 24 hours. And remember, this also includes sins of omission as well as commission, sins of the heart as well as sins of the hand and the eyes. Then there's the overt act, transgressions, trespasses. And he said, just think about if you only committed 10 sins a day. You did not honor your father and mother. You have coveted something that was not yours. That's idolatry. You have had evil thoughts of bitterness and animosity toward other people, an unforgiving spirit, a root of bitterness. You know, these things that we like to think as little sins, but they're just as damning. So Ryle said, think about it. If you were not sinning but 10 times a day, 7 days a week, 356 days a year, 365 days a year, and on and on and on and on, that begins to accumulate. How many sins will it take to damn you? One. And by the way, what does James say? If you break one aspect of the law, what have you done? You broke the whole thing. Now, this is the same epistle where James says, in many ways, we all stumble. You see, the law, this was Calvin's way of saying it, the law serves as a mirror to show us how far short we fall. And so Paul said, when Christ was nailed to that cross with the insignia, this debt of obligation that we incurred before God was there with him. He is paying the price. Now notice what he says here. The third thing that was nailed to the cross was the debt of our sins. But something else was there. You were. If you've come to faith in Christ, that's what Paul says. I was nailed to the cross. So, Saul of Tarsus has died. Now he lives, and this is what Paul says. I have been crucified for Christ, and no longer do I live, but I live by faith in the Son of God. He is a new creature. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anybody's in Christ, he's a new creature. And so we have four things, attached to this cross. Jesus, the inscription, our debt of sin, and us. Now, this goes back to the very heart of Paul's theology. If anybody be where? In Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have come new. The doctrine that this text is teaching us is the central importance of union with Christ. Union in his death, union in his life. The doctrine of union with Christ explains why the Christian is dead to the law. We were united to Christ in his crucifixion. And as far as God was concerned, we really and truly were there at Calvary. Therefore, the law has no longer any binding effects on us. The law as a covenant of life is gone. Now, the law still serves a noble purpose of giving us directives. But we're not justified by any kind of obedience on our part. Paul makes that abundantly clear. There is nothing the law can do to improve our standing before God. Now, think about it. What people do is something like this. It's a quid pro quo. If I've been good and my conscience does not bother me, God should give me a rather pleasant life to live. In other words, that's how the human heart works because of the Pelagian nature of our hearts. We think, naturally, that if we don't do certain things, God will treat us differently than if we actually did them. And this is the whole centerpiece of works righteousness. I'll do this and God will do something for me. And it can be transferred into the realm of spiritual experiences. If I really dedicate myself to God, if I really sacrifice, and it can be genuine Christian disciplines that become the peg upon which hang our expectations of God's blessing. You see, once we see the reality that we have died with Christ, we are raised together with him, we no longer have any obligations to seek acceptance with God through law keeping. We live for Christ because we are dead to the law. And not only are we dead to the law, I have been crucified for Christ, and there's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul is saying, I now have life beyond anything I could have realized as Saul of Tarsus. Remember, Paul gave a pedigree of his achievements in Philippians. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As for the law, his righteousness was impeccable. But he never really saw himself or what he really was until the Spirit of God opened his eyes to the commandment, thou shalt not covet. And Paul said he realized right then he had not been a law keeper, but a law breaker. You see, when you sin, you break the law. In the end notes, I have a quote from J.B. Lightfoot. There are three stages of law. There are people who are completely ignorant of the law and don't know that they're breaking it. Then there are people who know the law, and they know they break it. And then there's a third category of realizing we're no longer obligated to keep the law as a covenant of life. Now, there is not some kind of crisis experience you must undergo before this becomes true. It is true. I close by quoting from Martin Luther in his classic commentary on Galatians. Listen to his words. He said, "Christ and I must be joined together so that he lives in me and I in him." And that's a wonderful way of speaking this. "For because he lives in me, whatever there is in me, grace, righteousness, life, peace, salvation, is all his, but in such a way that it's mine through this inseparable union and conjunction with which I have with him through faith. Through this faith, Christ and I are made one body, as it were, and spirit. Now, because Christ lives in me, there must be present with him grace, righteousness, life, and salvation, whereas the law, sin, and death are absent. In fact, the law is crucified and devoured and destroyed along with sin, death, and the devil. Thus, Paul tries to draw us wholly away from ourselves and transplant us into Christ by faith in him, so that in the matter of justification, acquittal, we think of nothing else but grace, and this separates this from the law and the works, which have no place in this matter." This is what Luther meant when he talked about the blessed exchange. There has been an exchange. In the eyes of God, there has been a great transaction. And when you come to faith in Christ, all the blessings that are promised to you in the covenant of grace are bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing you do to increase them, and there's nothing you can do to decrease them. You understand that? Justification is not subject to becoming more justified or less justified. And this is where Christians get in trouble. They confuse sanctification with justification. Sanctification is something that increases and diminishes, but every Christian is progressing. Maybe not at the rate you think you should, but every Christian is progressing in Christ and shall one day be made full in him. That's what Paul means when he says, "I've been crucified with Christ." May God grant you by the Holy Spirit eyes to see this truth.